Why is Ronnie powerless? Why is Gary powerless to understand the sweet thoughts and their seduction? Why is Harry powerless to not give any attention to the emotional responses that come up if he gets mad? Why is Pete powerless to feel ashamed or something if somebody doesn't look at him right? No, it's because you think you're separate from the first source. You think you're separate from the source of all things. And once you think you're separate, then what? It's as natural as breathing. God has forsaken the earth, so you have to return to the old issues, whether it be the graven images, the pillars, the groves, or the molten images. And those are all parables of your activities of your mind. The moment that something happens for which it grabs your attention, either positive or negative, that's the moment that you believe you're powerless. You believe God has forsaken the earth, and you have to go to a source other than faith.
I don't relate to the first part of thinking I'm separate from the first source. That doesn't.
If the Lord is your shepherd, how could you want? How could anything seduce you? If he is the desired one of the nations, then how could anything pull you away from that? It's because you believe that you are a separate entity. You are a separate being, and you're a victim. This is where it really gets interesting, is because you believe you're a victim of yourself. Does that communicate now? If you own all things, if you've been perfected forever by one offering, if you are one with the desired one of all people, if you are on the mercy seat, if you're totally forgiven, if everything is complete and perfect and finished now, then what could possibly attract you? I mean, it's tautological. Does anybody understand me?
See, the Bible spends a lot of time addressing the issue of being drawn away. I talked about this last night. You're drawn away and enticed by your own lust.
So right, and what happened?
Endemic to the flesh, and that's where the battle is.
But it's not a battle.
Well, whatever. What word would you use to describe it?
Stupidity. Childishness.
Yeah,
but if you're stupid and a little child.
I know. Is anybody in the room not stupid and a child? Raise your hand.
Well, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child. When I became an adult, I put away, I divorced the childish things. There's no advancement necessary. There's no time necessary. There's no learning necessary. It's finished. And so you know whatever it is. Maybe that's the issue. Maybe you don't know that you are one with Him. Maybe you don't know that as He and the Father, as Christ and the Father were one, so are we. Maybe that's what you don't know. But Paul addressed this. He said in Romans 7, which we never are supposed to stay in Romans 7. We're supposed to get on the book. He said, I didn't know there was anything wrong with wanting more than I have until I understood what thou shalt not lust. Then that law then became what? It became the strength of sin. I mean, just think of yourself. I had no concept when I was in the world that self-realization was self-important. Self was the only sin, because that was everything that I knew was the betterment of self. Let's look at Romans 7 real quick. Verse 5. For when we were, past tense, in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Okay, if the religious mind reads that, then we say, uh-oh, I got to avoid that. Because I don't want death. I had not known sin but by the law. Well, it's good. Where was I just?
We were in.
Which? Five. Yeah, I'm sorry. Which were by the law, which did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, in other words, we've accepted our death, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in oldness of the letter. Now, that doesn't mean that you throw the Bible away. It means that your rule system isn't by the graven images, by graphia. Well, graphia, is that the script? By letter? Anyway, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. The law has supposedly worked its purpose. And the reason it's worked its purpose is it revealed to you the totalness of your fallen nature. So it's not that you try to keep the law. It's that He alone is the fulfillment of it. And so anytime I leave that fulfillment to go visiting other planets or whatever I do, then as long as your identity is you, you will always be separate from life. Because your identity as you is supposed to have been seen as death that was certified in your baptism. If it wasn't, if you weren't buried in your baptism, then all you weren't baptized, all you did was got wet. Now, either that's true or it's not. Either, therefore, there is nothing about you that has to, there's nothing left to do. Except see right. See correctly. That's what godliness is. You remember that? We talked about that yesterday. But as long as I believe that something I'm doing is right, permissible, natural, it's the way things work, then I can never see its death. That's why I'm so hard on you. Because as long as you excuse it with time, or it's because what everybody does, or is there anybody in this room that doesn't do that, that's an attempt at justification. A way to keep yourself alive. And it's subtle. Granted. And so once you feel, again, once this separateness, and the Holy Spirit is the one that's doing it, it's not the devil. The Holy Spirit is doing everything He can to show you that you're not separate. And every feeling of separateness from each other and from life is something it obviously takes a long time, but it doesn't make it right. Because you can never in your mind justify something, because if you put time into the equation, we are to redeem the time because the days are evil. Now is the only accepted time. So once you back, I mean, does that answer your question, or do you remember what your question was?
Where Lot is told, you know, it's time to get out, and it says he was lingering. And this is the position we're in when we do this kind of stuff. It's like we're lingering. It's like, yeah, you know, quiz. We need to get out of here. And God sends these angels, and they take you by the hand. Of what circumstances or something happens where you see, you know, to get you from point A to point B, and God's done that. But He also does it in every individual moment. You know, there's, you know, it's always come out from her immediately.
Let me see if I can put it in. In your false self are thoughts, feelings, reasons, want, and emotion. That's the false you. There's nothing about any of that, not about your emotions, not about your feelings, not about your reason, not with your thoughts. There's nothing about that, any of that, that's redeemable. Pardon?
That's your soul.
It's just, no, that's the flesh. It can't be fixed. It can't be given any importance to. It can't be reckoned even for one split second of time. And your entire life up till now has been to show you that. Now, you can live in your own little, continue in your own little temple, convincing yourself that you're right. That you can use and but you can't be. There's no possibility of being right, because it denies the work of Christ.
That's where your separateness begins. When you have to be right, then you have to separate from everybody else, because they're not going to be on board with your whatever.
And your true self, you know, you repent, and you are. You be. And your false self, you try to be.
Something about that agreeing with your enemy first or whatever.
Agree with your adversary quickly.
Yeah. That really does something hardcore. It's like once you agree, you're humble, and you can just, I don't know, it's like you can drop immediately. But if you don't agree, you're in fear, you're alive, you're like wrangling.
Right, you're that 40...
You're dropping it. You know,
right, you're that... You're that guy, that Japanese soldier on the islands in the South Pacific, that 43 years after the war was over, he was still shooting at the villagers or making traps for them. Or,
and it is like, you know, when you see the great looking boar coming down the road, you fear that. Or if you go, no, I can't do that, you're bound to go do it.
Right, because what you resist, you empower. Son of perdition, the Antichrist, the instead of Christ.
So the work until the Son of perdition is revealed, the work of the Spirit is to reveal
the Son of perdition.
And even the second cousin is perdition.
And it's 47th cousin.
Son-in-law.
Bible study teacher of perdition.
I always go back to thinking of 2 Thessalonians. Talks about the day of Christ is at hand, but that day won't come until
the Son of perdition is revealed.
On down it says, and then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth,
right,
and destroy him with the brightness of his coming.
That's right. But until that happens, until he's revealed to you, not as a theory, but as a reality, then you're going to continue to try. I mean, the only thing that this soul part of you can do, because it's hardwired to do it, it's to try to make you acceptable and successful in the world system. You try to get more money, you'll try to get more friends, you'll try to get people to like you. You try not to have any confrontations because you hate confrontations. But it's not just your personality, it is you. It's just common, ordinary flesh. I'm going to avoid conflict. I'm not going to talk to Ole about that. Or Judy. Until it's revealed that you are the son of perdition, who has opposed and exalted yourself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that you, as God, sitting in the temple of God, show yourself that you're God. And you do that by judging for yourself, right and wrong, good and evil, instead of this moment of dependence. And I'm talking about a mathematical moment, which is it stays. You never leave that moment of dependence. You never. And since you know that who the son of perdition is, you know what he does, you are consumed and know with everything in you that he was dead and buried at your baptism. He never was alive. He's a false being. Do you understand? You've forgotten that you were the real you was chosen in him before the foundation of the world. The real you, from the standpoint of every single thing that has ever happened, he wrought all your works in you. The real you has obviously forgiven from the heart everyone their trespasses. There is no resentment about anything. But the false you will always return. It may take a trip and visit what looks like the Promised Land, where it's really just Kadesh Barnea, the sanctuary in the wilderness. But you will always go back. You'll go back to the world, or back to Babylon, or back to Egypt, wherever you came from. And you will, because you don't know the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want.
Yeah.
If you can't, if you still want, then the Lord isn't your shepherd. By definition, the Lord can't be the shepherd of your mind and your emotions and your. It can't be. Because they're not even in the same universe. Go ahead and turn it off instead of playing with it.
No, just trying to cut down the vibration. My comment, though, was that I realized in this time of what you just said, how deep shame is.
Well, it's a big trick. It's really sin. It's the core of you. Well, of course.
And, that's what will prevent me from speaking or cause me to act either way.
Well, it,
action or inaction, it's shame based.
But you understand that shame and pride are exactly the same thing?
What difference does it make?
Yeah. No, I mean, the same thing. You can condemn pride. You can condemn the prancing peacocks that run around in the name of God in their million-dollar mansions, and how can they do that? But you can't condemn your own, you know, shame because you think it's different. And because it's different, you think you can be a victim of it. It's got to stop. You're not a victim of shame. You're not some poor little unloved being that that we've got to nurse back to the right self-esteem so we can fix your shame. You got to kill a son of a bitch.
Okay, but I see it as what was taken to the cross. Christ took the shame.
Well, so you crucified him again. And until you see that, and until every time you, until you see, you're going to continue in your thoughts, you're going to continue following sweet things, you're going to continue to get angry, you're going to continue to explode, you're going to continue to live and create your own little universe, you're going to continue to beat me up in your mind. That's why I keep telling you, if you want to beat me up, come and beat me up. If you want to hit me, hit me. But don't do it in your mind. And the same applies to everything else there is. Do you have any doubts that I mean that? What? What? You're sitting there like a Cheshire cat that ate the canary.
Well, about 15 minutes ago, I was ready to commit suicide or just get up and walk out or... I mean, I was just so upset, I just can't even describe how upset I was, and now I'm not. And it's because while you were talking, I got a real clear picture of myself. There was a guy who used to come on the old Ed Sullivan show, and he had sticks and plates, and he'd take a plate and put it up on top of the stick and start spinning it, and then he'd get another one up and another one, and if he could get them all up and keep them spinning, then he got applause. That's me. The plates start falling. All hell breaks loose. I went to bed last night and one of my silly machines isn't working, and that started a whole downward spiral into eat worms and die. So that's what I'm bringing.
I remember I've told you so often how the only place that there is life is to walk every day, every second of every day, on the knife edge between soul and spirit. And the only way that can be done is in the abandonment of self. You can't think about doing it. You just have to be. Now, and you can convince yourself till hell freezes over that the reason you do that is that's just sort of the kind of person you are. That you're just basically a, you know, I have heard that so many times. Well, that's just who I am. That's just my own. Yeah, that's who you are, the Antichrist.
I'm a people person.
Yeah, I'm a people. I love that one. I love people. Yeah, as long as they meet your standards, you love them. It's got to stop today. You got to see that kind of urgency. Because you're believing a lie. You believe that you are this amalgamation of thoughts and feelings and emotions that you reflected and have reflected. That's the false you that doesn't know anything, that can't repent. And you can't repent because you really don't know that Jesus Christ is in you. You might know it every once in a while. So you think that there's something left to happen. You've got to get something, and that's excused. And I promise you, the way you excuse your rebellion when you hear the cross is that you convince yourself that time is necessary. And that today is not the end. The end happened 2,000 years ago. That was the judgment day. It's over. Does anybody believe that? What? Do you realize how many people answer their phone when they hear it on tape? When you hear your phone on tape?
Yeah, we have letters about that.
You're irritating people all across the
worldwide.
No, it's you're irritating worldwide. Your irritation has gone worldwide. New Zealand, Australia, Scotland, England, Russia.
Am I making friends?
No.
You're making enemies.
I thought vibrate would be good. Leave it at home.
Why? It's a clock, too. I'll go to silent.
I'll go to silent.
Yeah, that's good.
Okay, I can't resist. It does have an off button.
Turn, and so does your mind. Turn your phone and your mind off.
My mind rings, I answer.
Yeah, you're a slave to it. And it's got the ugliest ringtone in the history of the known universe.
Yes, Mike.
What's going on, Mr. Bojo?
That's better than the floppy disk analogy.
Yeah.
My mind rings, I answer.
Any response to any of this?
The parts I agree with and the parts I don't.
The parts you don't. I want to hear what you disagree with.
Lord, Ben's first.
Well, let me get to that. Sweet thoughts are only what we've talked about for years. Those are the gravitation towards pleasure and away from pain. That's not new to us at all. But those things are not of the kingdom. Those things are of the world. So there comes a point in time when you make a decision, where do I want to be? The scripture we should be studying is, you can't be in both. Now, the part I disagree with, you call those sweet thoughts stupid. I don't think they're stupid.
From whose?
From whose
perspective?
I don't know. Hold on, let me think. I don't even know. if the purpose of your life is so that I can see myself in you.
What? So you can see yourself in me?
Yeah, so I can, yeah. Isn't that right?
No. Why would you want to see yourself in me?
I'm asking myself that question. But no matter who it is, it's so that we see ourselves in other people. We see their dalliances. We see their... And
empathy is what you're talking about.
Empathy.
Empathy, I guess. Yeah, all right.
You mean you see there, you don't have to do the same stupid things
exactly.
That they do.
Exactly.
Right.
The same what kind of things?
Stupid things.
I don't want that stupid. I don't know what stupid means necessarily, but they got to be ordained by God. God, it's the purpose of God's will, and I don't like to call that stupid.
That's big of you. There, that's what I want from you.
You're just
No, it's... Huh? I know. No, it's the whole... The reason it's stupid is because insanity is, by definition, doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results.
Yeah, but the genesis of that comes... Maybe I shouldn't say that in Bible. The beginning of that comes from the choice that you make to live, to be of the world, or to be in the kingdom. And you are sitting here preaching to us, rightfully so, from the standpoint of the kingdom. Sweet thoughts come from the world.
Right.
There's automatically a block between that, and those things are not going to compute. So we can sit here for a week and have these conversations like we've had the last couple of days, and they're not going anyplace because they're coming from completely different places.
Agreed.
Okay.
I happen to call the world stupid.
You could also call it vain.
All right.
Vain, empty, futile.
Well, the sweet thoughts. I mean, when you exercise those sweet thoughts, believe me, it goes... All the things that you think you want, when you get them, you're looking around saying, you know, I want it smaller, I want it bigger, I want it faster, I want it...
Right.
Whatever.
Okay. I'll grant you the worst... But how... what I'm meaning by stupid, and that probably is the problem, is that it's the book of Ecclesiastes.
Correct. I'm totally with you on that. It is total vanity. But we have to recognize, Gary, that when those sweet thoughts enter into our consciousness, we have to be able to recognize them and dismiss them as coming from the world, as being vanity, and saying, I don't want to do that anymore.
But the only way you can do that is to recognize that in the same way Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of beans, you're selling your birthright at that moment for that thought. But that's only part of it. It's a phony bowl of beans. It's just a picture of a bowl of beans.
A virtual bowl of beans.
Boiled beans.
But because...
It might not make any sense, and so therefore it might be stupid, I guess. But I'm
I promise you, from the standpoint of eternity, any possible sweet thought I have is stupid. Any possible conception that I can come up with is idiotic.
But can you be perfected without it?
Well, can I be perfected without sucking on my mother's tit? But I don't want to do that until when I'm 68 years old.
When you're a kid, you do that. When you grow up, things change. But the point is, that's the vehicle.
Gary, listen to me. I can't hear what you're saying because everything you say from the standpoint that you're in sounds like a justification for sin.
What's the purpose of sin?
What is it?
To prove.
What is the purpose? Let me. You tell me what the purpose of sin is.
For me, it is the vehicle by which light and darkness is made manifest. If you don't see and understand and know darkness, you can't know light. So that's. I don't see where it's saying.
No, the purpose of the law is to make sin exceedingly sinful. The purpose you could never know, unless. Taking 930 years to know that your sweet thoughts were the essence of sin, unless you know the law. The law says, if I want to live in that universe, then I have to go and rebuild the temple. I have to do all the things necessary to meet the demands of the law. Even the slightest visit to that universe requires that in order to have justification before God. That's what you have to see. And what that means is that every time you do it with a reason, especially, that means that you are what? If you agree with me that abandonment is your only hope, if you agree that you died, your burial, you died on the cross, that your burial was the evidence, I mean, your baptism was the evidence that you knew that, then why would you want to go back to this other? And the only reason you can really be baptized is to know that you died. I mean, that's your burial.
Well, that's all given to me.
Well, but if it's given, then how can you say what you just did?
Because this is what happens to human beings. They are drawn away because of lust. It happens. Now, but when you see it, what do? You see it, say, shit, this isn't what I want. And you abandon and return to the rest.
I know, Gary.
And that's what I'm talking about. And I think you're talking about something else.
No, I'm talking about you finally. I mean, this has been going on. I'm not talking like this to Lear and people. I'm talking to you who have been here for 30 some years. And I'm asking you, please, debate, push through every single one of these thoughts that you've been keeping relatively secret. And make them open. Open them to you, to your Bible study, to your wife, to whoever, so that you can see the futility of it without having to live another 930 years. I'm saying it's time. Now. For you to stop excusing the sin. You don't think that the thoughts are sin?
Yeah.
Then and haven't
but
you? We spent the last
point in that thought. You recognize it and you stop it.
But no, I'm talking about. Is there any part of the thought that isn't sin?
No, and it starts as sin.
Okay, then, Ed, where do you want to stop the sin?
At the point of recognition.
All I'm asking you to do is to push all of the thoughts to the end. If you feel
that's
like
that's what I do. That's what I've been saying. I don't restrict what I'm doing. I let it go to the end so I can see it fully. And that's what I'm being chastised for.
It's only because
letting it go and not
you know, only because you already know what the end is.
You know that you're gonna repent, but you're saying I'll repent in a minute. I'm gonna linger in this thought.
If that's what I'm doing, I agree.
Well, what it is that you say you're doing, you're not doing now. What he's saying to you is, see the end of it. You're extolling the virtue. I listen to you at night. I listen to you in the morning. I hear the same thing over and over and over. You're extolling the virtue of the process. Mm-hmm. It's a wonderful thing. This is how God operates. It's a good thing. Mm-hmm. I mean, you're almost saying sin is a good thing because it has a good result. It's time to see the end of it. Which is what you say you're doing, mm-hmm. but you're extolling the time and the struggle to get there. It's time for it to be over, is what he's saying to you. Mm-hmm. It's past time.
And not just you, it's to everybody.
But you're giving, I don't know how else to say it, you're giving space to the devil. You're expanding this thing, and that's where the devil, that's his kingdom. Rather than now.
You're saying there's a justification for crucifying the Son of God afresh. And if you don't know that's what you're saying, then I beg of you to search the Scriptures to see whether these things be true. Because if you're saying that it's justified to crucify the Son of God afresh, that's extremely serious.
I hope that's not what I'm saying.
But there's a witness from the elders that that is what you're saying.
I think it's caused, somewhere what you're talking about is it's imprecise. It's like there's just enough fuzziness in what you're picking up from the Scriptures to allow a space for that. And all that's required is some clarification where it's, there is no space.
It's a sacrificial life.
And so it's just, it's like kind of just a little fuzzy, yeah. on what you're trying to, what comes out of your mouth. And that's causing everything to be, the whole universe can slip through that.
Well, it's causing grayness.
Well, you're saying that you're teaching based on observation. In other words, you've observed, therefore, it must always happen. And that's not faith. If it comes by observation, then it's correct.
What you just said is what happened to me in this Bible study, the thing about fuzziness and grayness and there needs to be clarity. because I was sitting here going absolutely, I can't explain how crazy I was going. And all I heard was, he used the phrase, your false self. And I went, bitch. It was a need for clarity. And I mean, here's the kingdom of berserk, and here's the kingdom of everything's great.
And Gary, the reason that and it is, and it's, I know I do it, and I hope you don't get up and leave because of it. But the reason I make the big bucks is because I can see time. I mean, see without time for at least split seconds. And I know that you have struggled because I've been with you in the struggles. First of all, there was a difference in the Old and New Testament. And then it was all of the evangelical bullshit that you brought here. And that's... But it's like... I don't know how to explain it. It's like... You're over here playing in a mud puddle, and right next to you is the Taj Mahal. And I mean, it's every one of your heart's desires is right here, right now. It's not anymore. You don't need to do these things. And the other reason is that you tend to teach, from what I've heard, that it's been fine for right now, but I want you to teach from now on and live from now on that now is the only time. There is no more process. There is no more What you've done unwittingly to yourself is you've heard the process, and then therefore, it's what he said. You end up, and you don't do it on purpose, obviously. But what you're doing is justifying the sin, and so repentance becomes to you a process. And that can't be. You can't kind of leave yourself behind. And again, we're talking about these things. And the three graces that God has given to all men. And for you, the grace has been the grace of Abraham, because you've gone through life and I don't want to do that anymore. But that's... let that grace sort of go away now. Now... come to the grace of Isaac and see the throat is slit. And now there's no more life unless there's a resurrection. This is real, real important.
It feels like it is. I appreciate everybody speaking up too. Just hearing this from you doesn't fulfill my ability to hear, but when everybody else says what they say,
that's why it's so.
Witnesses are real.
That's why it's so critical for everyone to say what is going on. You can't learn anything from me. God help you if you think you can. But the only thing I can do is make fun of what you're doing, so that you can see maybe the end of it. So you can see it's stupid, futile, empty, vain, ridiculous, inane, asinine, eating vomit, sucking on a menstrual rag, all the other things and those bad parables or whatever it is that I use. You've got to see it now. So my prayer for you is that the grace of Isaac would be the dominant grace, so that you can see Isaac went up the mountain, but only Abraham came back. It's time to stop carrying the cross. It's time to die on it. Isaac carried the wood up the mountain. And then from a spiritual standpoint, he died on the mountain. And only Abraham came down. And I believe every word of the scriptures testify of this. I mean, you have to see it that it's been... there's nothing that isn't God, but there's only two things left in time and space: the bride and the whore, the birth and the afterbirth, Babylon or the bride. And in a strange way, you have been living in trying to live. Forget the world. You're trying to live in Babylon, where the process is necessary. Now it's time for you to jump into the kingdom and stay there. I'm talking to everybody, not just you.
That's that process. That makes it clear that there's no process. It's just dropped or it's not. That's kind of like AA almost. You know, you go through these steps or something to get.
And again, AA is fine.
Well, yeah, I'm not bad about it.
Except when I badmouth it. No.
Well, I can't because other people are really okay with it, so that's good for them.
Well, when you said the other day that it's ultimate grace for everybody else, but, you know,
amen.
It's, you know, the judgment seat at this moment for yourself, that's what we're talking about. It's like, you know, that's what we can say to looking backwards. You can say God was in everything, it's all perfect. But you're rising above the cloud.
To say that in the process.
Just like in Romans 9. You know, it's like if God made me like this, why? How can He condemn me? Well, that's a good question.
Why have you made me this?
Yeah.
Or should we sin so that grace?
If the process continues, so that grace can abound.
God forbid.
What I think that would be helpful is whenever you see the word process or think the word process, you put the word sin on it. You put the image of the thing we read at Passover of crucifying the Son of God in afresh.
It's like trying to apprehend instead of being apprehended.
Yeah. Well, you learn line upon line, priest upon priest, here a little, there a little, until you go forward, fall backward, and are broken. Or the word of the Lord is to destroy, to pull down, to cast down.
This is like a special double album version of
Morning Bible Class.
Take it big, guys.